Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? By the way, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles there in the pew rack, and you'll find the scripture passage we're looking at on page 1227. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 18. I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God, so let's give it careful attention. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, Paul mentions it twice in this chapter. He says, we do not lose heart. And he writes it not as a novice regarding things that could make you lose heart. Frankly, Paul had his doctoral thesis written on the kinds of things that could cause you to lose heart. He had gone through every school of affliction that you could go through. Do you remember the earlier chapters that we've looked at? His ministry was being challenged as an apostle. His integrity was being attacked. And even though he had been preaching the gospel in a faithful way, there were many whose eyes had been blinded by the god of this world, the devil, who weren't believing. And it would have been so easy. It would have been such an easy time to lose heart, to give up, and to say, I've been doing the best I can, and it all doesn't work, so I quit. People quitting is epidemic today. Pastors are leaving the ministry on a regular basis. Husbands are abandoning their marriages on a regular basis. Parents are quitting the job of parenting, though you can't exactly just walk away, but they give up on the task because it's difficult. People who are trying to live in a godly way are saying it doesn't work. The wicked prosper and we suffer. All of that is enough to make you at times just lose heart and say, I give up. I can't go on for another hour. Are you losing heart? Do you remember what Paul said at the beginning of this chapter? He said, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Remember, that's what kept him going. He knew he was where he was because the sovereign God had placed him there. It was God's mercy in leading him to that place. It would be God's grace that would carry him through that place. He didn't need to lose heart because it wasn't up to him. Though we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. We understand our weakness, but our God is great, and his strength will always be sufficient. So he's able to say, it's by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, that I am where I am today. Therefore, I will not lose heart. Well, now he comes to it a second time. And not only had his ministry and his effectiveness and his integrity been questioned, but frankly, he was going through a life of trouble, of misery. I mean, look at how he enumerates it. Afflicted in every way. Perplexed. persecuted, struck down, always caring about the death of Jesus Christ. That sounds like more than enough to make you lose heart, doesn't it? I mean, that's more than enough to make you say, I give up. I can't do it. I remember hearing one pastor preaching on this particular text, opening his sermon by saying, there's nobody here this morning that really wants to lose heart, is there? We didn't come in going, I hope that the hymns are really downers that make me discouraged and frustrated and just feeling awful today. I hope that the sermon does nothing but cause me to lose hope altogether. That's not how we came, is it? In fact, we came because ultimately we know from God's word that here we've come into the presence of the true and living God who promises for his people that he restores the soul, who promises to give us a living hope, who gives us all kinds of promises concerning life and godliness that cannot fail, who has worked in us so that even our own sin can't destroy life. Don't you need to know that? I do. While we're in Haiti, we went out to see the property that we bought for the children's home. That's one of the future ministries that's going to happen there, 51 acres. And there were eight of us that were out there with the Board of Living Stones Ministries, and most of us had to ride in the back of the pickup truck because there wasn't room on the inside. And as we're getting out of the truck, I made the mistake of putting my hand on the cab and getting ready to hurdle over the side because I really am still 16. What I didn't know was that the guy was going to slam the door. Yeah, you got it. And so there I am going, wow, this is interesting. I can't get my hand out. And going, this doesn't feel good. And by God's grace, I'm told what I said was, would somebody open the door, please? Grace heaped upon grace, because I'm not sure that's what I was thinking. And so for most of the rest of the time I spent with my two fingers taped together with, guess what do you use when you're in Haiti and they don't have adhesive tape? Duct tape, you got it. Found one more use for duct tape for a broken finger and that. And, you know, you looked at that and every time I touched something, it hurt. And I thought, boy, it'd be easy just to go, this is really crummy. There is so much in life that we could look at and say, this is going to just bring us to a place of losing heart. But we've come to worship the God who loves us. And knowing that coming into his presence is a place where we can be renewed and refreshed. This is where our depleted hope is refilled. It's in his presence where our deflated spirits are filled once again. Let's be very realistic. We are not going to come and say everything is honky-dory. We can join right along with Paul and say, you know what? There's aspects of life that really stink. There are things that cause me to be perplexed. There are things that cause me to be frustrated. There are pressures that are there. And I don't know all of the answers to the why or why not questions. When it comes to matters of sorrow and suffering and death, our earthly observations, no matter how critically we look at things, no matter how much we try to wrap our brains around it, there's nothing that our physical eye can see that will give us full understanding of what's taking place. The problem for so many is people stop at that point. They say, if I can't understand it, then I give up. If I can't find a solution, I give up. If I don't know how it's going to get better, I give up. If I don't see a way that it's going to go away, I give up. And people are plagued with doubts and troubles and fears and frustrations. But I want to challenge you by God's word this morning that tells us that we're looking with the wrong set of eyes if it's only our physical eyes that are trying to evaluate what's taking place. Because here it talks about looking with the eyes of faith and seeing the unseen. And there's a bunch of us rational Americans who go, Pastor, if you're seeing the unseen, we need to check you in. It's a place called Bellevue. We've got a nice room for you. And we forget the reality that if we are evaluating life and its experiences merely on our own limited understanding, it will be folly and we will not understand it. Here, God opens for us his word so that we can look in and understand that he is sovereignly working in our present just as he was in our past and just as he will in our future. I want you to see seven things from this text. Everybody's going, oh no. Three-point sermon gets us out just on time. Seven-point sermon, kick your shoes off, guys. We're going to be here a while. No, we're going to be all right. But here's something you might want to do. There are seven practices of the believer in this text that will keep you from losing heart. Maybe you want to take one for each day of the week this week. In your personal devotions, or if you're not having regular personal devotions, try doing this. Take one of these for each day of this week and go to God's Word, meditate upon it, and see what happens to see if God restores your hope. If God restores you so that you do not lose heart, so that you're able to stand firm even when you can't by your physical eye see your way clear. Paul says in verse 18, it's a matter of seeing things that are unseen. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We're not talking about delusions. We're not talking about just pretending. It's a reality. I forgot my prop this morning, but let me try this. Can anybody see this? Anybody see that breath? It's going to get over to Danelle in a minute. She's going to go, oh, he used AIM toothpaste this morning. But was there a breath there? If I had had my balloon, which I was supposed to bring, and sorry, it's still sitting on my desk, and I had gone, what would have happened to the balloon? It would have begun to inflate. Why? Because air had gone in, but you can't see the air. And you say, well, okay, that's sort of obvious. Anybody like to sail? Oh, I love to sail. We sailed up in Maine. It was one of the greatest things in all the world. You can't see the wind, but you can see its effects, and you know it's coming. You can feel it. God has made himself known in such a way that while we cannot always see it with the physical eye, I will tell you that we can see the effects and the power of what he's doing. And you can count on these things to be true. You get to see the unseen, and it will keep you from losing heart in this world. So what do we do? What are the practices of the believer that keep them from losing heart? The first one, maybe the one for today, for Sunday, is found in verse 13. Declare the testimony of the believer. Declare the testimony of the believer. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He says, I believed. Do you believe? I believe. It's going to be silly, but let's try it for a minute. Do you believe? Try saying it this way. I believe. All right? And you say, oh, man, we're getting silly now. No, we're not. We're speaking about the testimony of the believer where we talk about what we believe, where we rehearse the mighty works of God, where we remember and declare what he has done in the past so that we're able to talk about it with God, to talk about it with others, to talk about it with yourself. Do you ever talk about the gospel with yourself? Ted and I have an interesting interchange up here because this morning I forgot to type out the call to worship. So I'm going, oh boy, what's he? Use this one, Ted. Psalm 117. It's short in that. And so I said, I'm sorry I didn't have that for you earlier. And he, without missing a beat, says, I forgive you. Now, I got to tell you, that's going to sound a little bit silly, except I went, thank you, Lord, because I'm forgiven. I get to get into the pulpit this morning as one who's forgiven because it hadn't been a perfect week. Anybody had a perfect week? Anybody make it sinlessly through this week? Anybody make it sinlessly through this morning? See, we come into the presence of God knowing we don't deserve to come into his presence, knowing we deserve his judgment because we've broken his law and God has said the penalty for sin is death. We know that we should be under his wrath and anger, but then we have his promise, the good news of the gospel, where he says, I sent my one and only son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. He became true man and willingly came under the law. And he kept it. What you and I couldn't do, he did. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He perfectly kept the law, so he has a righteousness that we don't have. And then he willingly goes to the cross. And there the scriptures tell us that God takes the sin of his people off of us and puts it on Jesus and punishes him in our place. A substitutionary atonement. And for those who put their faith and trust in Christ, the righteousness of Christ, his perfection, is imputed to us. We receive it so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our failures. He sees the perfection of Christ. And the death that we should have died, Jesus died in our place. The message of the gospel is we're forgiven. Do you ever have to tell that to yourself? You should. Verbalize the truth. We do it in song. I sometimes wonder if we even read the words that we're singing and take them with all of their power. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Did you catch that? Imputed righteousness, the cross of Christ. There's the message of the gospel. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. We verbalize it in song. We verbalize it in the scriptures. If you're about to lose heart, start reminding yourself of the scriptures. Speak them out loud. Make them fall not only off of your lips, but upon your own ears. Take those verses that we use so often and say, oh, they're so familiar. Repeat them again. God so loved the world, even me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take him at his word. Speak the truth. Tell others what God has done. Rehearse the stories. That's one of the fun things about seeing people that I haven't seen for an extended period of time. So I go back to Haiti, and yes, I'd been there in December, but I'm only there, you know, once a year or so, and we just talk about what God's done. Tell the stories. Catch me up on what's happening in your life. Can you tell me what God's done in your life this last year? Oh, see, I'm looking around right now, and I'm going, I'm so tempted, but I'm not going to do it because it'd be a very Baptist thing to do, to say, would you give me your testimony? Because there's some of you that are ready to jump up and do it, aren't you? You're ready to talk about how God restored a relationship, or how God healed you when you were sick, or how God gave you hope when you thought it was all lost, or how God is leading you even though you have no clue at all where he's leading you, but you know he's there, or how God just gave you enough strength to get through the day. Talk about it. One of the greatest solutions for dealing with the loss of heart is to declare the testimony of the believer. But keep going on, because if you do that today on Sunday, on Monday, I want you to own the confidence of the believer. Own the confidence of the believer. Look again at verse 14. There Paul writes, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's our confidence. As certainly as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, so also death will not hold us. We will be raised from the dead. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Own that confidence. Have you seen the Credit Swagger commercials? They're really kind of bad, but you know your credit score is so good that they have to give you the loan, and because your credit score is so good, they're going to throw something else in with it. You're going to get the ottoman, or you're going to get the guy's potted plant, or some other thing that the commercials are showing on that. Some of you are going, look, my credit's not so good. It's time to get your faith swagger on. To own the confidence that we have as believers. Because it's not dependent upon what you do or upon what the circumstances are that we are in. It is dependent upon God, who holds us in the palm of his righteous right hand and will not let us go, who promised that he began a good work in us and he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. We may be confident that he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us. What do you know with confidence? I know my eternity is resolved. I can declare with absolute certainty if I die this morning that I'll be received into heaven, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what Christ Jesus has done for me. And God has said in his word in 1 John chapter 5, John writes, I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God who cannot lie, Jesus Christ said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth in me hath eternal life." Do you have that confidence? I mean, we go through stuff today that we realize this life is incredibly uncertain. We don't know whether we're going to draw the next breath. But what we do know is I belong to Jesus, and I'm secure with him. Too often, we take wonderful truths and relegate them to using them only when something seems to have gone horribly wrong. For example, I love the Heidelberg Catechism. I love its first question in particular. But you know what? The only time I ever hear anybody recite Heidelberg Catechism question one is at funerals. Now, it belongs at funerals, but it belongs in daily life because we need to say this to ourselves. What is my only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. You think I listened to that one? Okay? Not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the Christian's confidence, because he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I know he will raise me from the dead. Do you have that confidence? See, it's not based on what we've done, is it? It's based on what God has done for us, based upon the good news of the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus alone. You remember how the hymn writer put it? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. That's our confidence. Listen to how Paul describes it in another place. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come will be able to separate us, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8, 35 through 39. First day of the week, Sunday. Exercise this practice. I will declare the testimony of a believer. I believe, therefore I've spoken. On Monday, own the confidence of the believer. My eternity is secure. I am safe. Doesn't matter what the world throws at me. I belong to him. On Tuesday, proclaim the thanksgiving of the believer. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Are you good at giving thanks? Frankly, most people aren't. Have you ever watched What Happens Thanksgiving? We always have a special Thanksgiving service. I always think it's great because I know turkey's coming that week. Cranberry sauce. One time I went to a Thanksgiving dinner and they didn't have cranberry sauce. I saw some great horrified looks. I felt the same way. But you know what would really be awful if it was missing on Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving. And one of the tragedies is Thanksgiving is too often missing from our lives today because we get so busy looking at the struggles and the difficulties that we forget the wonders of his grace that have been sufficient for each and every day. We're given that wonderful instruction in 1 Thessalonians that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." If I asked you this morning, give me a list of your top 10 things that you're thankful for this morning, would you stumble? Would you have trouble getting past number 6, number 8? because sometimes Christians lose heart because they forget the things that we're to be thankful for. And so we need to take a concentrated effort of practicing thanksgiving, proclaiming that thanksgiving, declaring it, telling others what God has done for us, recite it on a regular basis. I've got to move fast. Fourth practice of the believer so that we don't lose heart is keep on keeping on in the endurance of the believer. That one doesn't sound so pleasant, doesn't it? What does it mean to keep on keeping on? It means I don't quit. It means I just keep on keeping on. In high school, I was no more athletic than I am today. And like John Travolta in the movie Grease, I tried out for every sport. And every coach said, sorry, son, it's not going to happen. Till it came to cross country. Nobody wants to run cross country in Miami. Our course had cactus. It was hot and miserable. So the coach said, you want to run? I don't care whether you can do it or not. You're on the team. And I discovered something. What does it take to be successful in cross country? Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. This is one of the key practices of a believer, because sometimes we go along the way and we stumble and we quit and we don't want to get up and go forward. But look at what Paul says. He says, we don't lose heart, verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You may well know what it is to have afflictions. You may well know what it means to be outwardly wasting away. But as a believer, you will also experience God's daily provision so that the grace will be sufficient for each and every need. How do you continue in the midst of long-term trouble? Because God's grace will be sufficient. I keep on keeping on, knowing that He'll give me enough for today. I don't need faith for what's going to happen next month. I need faith for what's going to happen today. Sometimes for the next hour, sometimes for the next minute. And He'll give it. Keep on keeping on. Don't lose heart, because you can experience God's grace and preservation to carry you through. I really dislike sappy poems. I'm just really awful at it. And for years in my home, my mother and later my daughter, Christine, loved the poem Footprints. Right? How many of you love the poem Footprints? How many of you go sappy, sappy, sappy? Oh, I'm the only one. All right, you guys knew I was a sinner, saved by grace, so you got it now. But over the course of time, it's starting to catch up where I get a hold of it. Let me read it, as sappy as it is, and remind you about why we keep on keeping on. The writer of Footsteps, listen to the power of this, said, one night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. In each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, the other to the Lord. And when the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life, and this really bothered me. And I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, You said that once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed You the most, You should leave me. And the Lord replied, My precious, precious child, I love You, and I would never, never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That's really good. By the way, I kind of looked back at that, and my oldest daughter helped me to modify that poem. It has a new verse that talks about looking back and seeing times when there was only one set of footprints, and other times of seeing two long marks in the sand. And that's when God said, Son, that's when I was dragging you. Don't give up. Are you on the edge of saying, I want to quit? I'm ready to lose heart. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with these children. I'm done with this family. I'm done with dealing with this illness. I'm done with not having a job that I like. I'm done with not having the right kinds of friends. I'm done with living in South Florida. I'm done with. And you come up with a whole list, and in the midst of it, the practice of the believer is we keep on in endurance because God's grace is sufficient. And we don't lose heart because even though our outer self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. Well, we're up to Thursday. We'll do it quick. Meditate on the expectations of the believer, verse 17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Meditate on the expectation of the believer. What's coming for us? What is it that's certain for us? John writes, Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear away from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Meditate on the expectation of the believer. Heaven's coming. The tears, we've got them now, but they'll be wiped away. The pain, the sorrow, the agony, the uncertainty, it'll all be made right, for we have eternity to spend with him. On Friday, remember Sunday, you're declaring the testimony of the believer. On Monday, you're owning the confidence of the believer. On Tuesday, you're proclaiming the thanks of the believer. On Wednesday, you're keeping on in the endurance of the believer. On Thursday, you're meditating on the expectation of the believer. On Friday, look with the eyes of the believer. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Take God at his word. Trust him, even when you can't see your way clear. Believe that he will do everything that he has said that he will do. Make sure your eyes are fixed not on the temporal things that are going to pass away, but upon the promises of God, upon the true and living God. Think about the great hall of faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. As it comes, having gone through that list of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and all the way down through, it comes to the close of it, and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They had not received the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I call upon you, fix your eyes on the promises of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Take your eyes off the temporal things of the world because they're passing. They're not going to last. They may look overly powerful and strong and overwhelming, but they have a temporal life. The sovereign God who's accomplishing all of his purposes will do so for all eternity. And everybody's scared because there's one more point. Here's what I want you to do at the end of the week. I want you to rehearse the first six all over again. Put them together and watch and see whether or not you move into a place where there's no chance you'll lose heart because you have the testimony of a believer. I believe, therefore I've spoken. Because you own the confidence of a believer. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will raise me as well. You proclaim the thanks of the believer because you can say, look at what God has done in my life. You keep on in the endurance of the believer because you know it's not your strength, but his. You meditate on the expectation of the believer saying, heaven's coming, and I know it's going to be grand. And you look with the eyesight of the believer so that you're not messed up by what you temporarily see in the world, but instead, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need a week of not losing heart. We need a week in which our hope is restored, in which our faith is strengthened, which our joy is overflowing. And Lord, we ask that that week would be received because you give it. Because we know that anything else that tries to give us that kind of hope, that kind of heart, that kind of joy, that kind of certainty will be passing and won't last. And so, Father, we look to you with eyes of faith to see that which cannot be seen with human eyes, but can be seen with the open eyes that you give by the working of your Spirit. Father, for those who have come this morning that really still need the hope of forgiveness, the hope of salvation, work faith in them to trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. And for those who already have that hope, would you strengthen it by the mighty work of thy Spirit to draw us close to yourself? For we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.